Last Sunday morning, in one of our services, we had a young lady, 25 years old, come forward at invitation time and profess her faith in Christ. And we'll be baptizing her in the next few weeks. And when she left church that morning, she drove right up here to Memorial in May. And ran a red light and plowed into the side of her. That's a dangerous intersection, you know. It's one of the most dangerous in all of Oklahoma City. And you got to be careful when you come to that intersection, because not everybody is doing what they're supposed to do there at that point. We're going to deal with a dangerous intersection in the Word of God this morning. We're going to read together one of the most often misunderstood, misused, and abused verses of Scripture in the whole New Testament. We're going to read a verse that is a favorite verse of the prosperity preachers. And if you're not careful, you'll misunderstand this verse. Many have, and many misuse it intentionally. You understand what I mean by the prosperity gospel? Goes by a lot of different names, name it and claim it, the word of faith, health and wealth. Its false premise is that the will of God for all people is health and wealth and power. And if you have enough faith, if you do the right thing, if you pray the right way, if you give enough money, then God will give you health and wealth right now. And of course, the converse of that is, if you're sick or if you're struggling financially, it must be because you don't have faith or you don't have enough of it. It's a dangerous distortion of God's word. And so, there are some preachers, you see them on television, that are hardline prosperity gospel preachers, bold and unabashed and unflinching. And there are others, in some ways maybe even more dangerous, who have a softer sell. They minimize sin and delegitimize pain and declare week by week that God wants us all to enjoy the good life now. And those kind of false teachers, prosperity preachers, love 3 John verse 2. This morning we come to the little letter in the New Testament, 3 John. Gordon Fee, a great New Testament scholar, calls 3 John verse 2 the basic scripture text of the cult of prosperity. I mean, they love this verse. It's misunderstood, misrepresented, and twisted. This morning we're going to look at verse 2 in the context of this whole introduction, which is verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, the first four verses of 3 John. It's fascinating to me when we read this verse properly and carefully, because it actually provides for us a solid biblical understanding of prosperity, if we'll read it aright. Now remember, we've been walking through these two little New Testament letters, 2 John and 3 John. We've seen that the key idea for John is walking in the truth. John loves to talk to us about the truth. This is John, the beloved disciple, who now is an old man. Remember, truth is that which is reliable and right and real. In a word, the truth is Jesus, the gospel message about Jesus. And we want to know the truth and the truth to abide within us. And we want to walk in the truth so that the truth of Jesus is our way of life. And walking in the truth is a phrase that you're going to hear twice in these two verses that we read. John will use the word truth 6 times in these 15 verses of this short little book of 3 John. Now you'll notice that 3 John is written to an individual. 3 John is a letter written to a man named Gaius. And we really know next to nothing about Gaius. There are 2 or 3 other men by the name of Gaius mentioned in the New Testament. Gaius was a very common name. This man, Gaius, we know very little about, except that he exercise some form of leadership, maybe lay leadership, in a church near where John lived in Ephesus. And what we know most clearly about Gaius is that old John loved him. He just keeps calling him my beloved. He loved this man. In fact, in 15 verses, he calls him his beloved four times. And John is talking to Gaius, but there are also a lot of plural pronouns here. So he's talking kind of through Gaius to the church. And there are some great practical truths for us in this little letter of 3 John. I'm going to preach 3 sermons from 3 John on 3 consecutive Sunday mornings. And the first will be this morning, the first 4 verses. You follow along as I read 3 John 1 through 4. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. There's a beautiful biblical perspective on prosperity here in these verses. John teaches us as followers of Christ to pray for and to pursue with passion the prosperity of the soul. And before, in order to get a hold of this verse, it's important that before we do anything else, we take a little time to understand prosperity from a biblical perspective. When John says, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers, it's important that we understand the word prosper, both in basic Bible vocabulary and in the context in which John uses it. And the reason why this verse is often misunderstood and twisted is because people fail to understand at the most basic level what the Bible is saying when it uses the word prosper. If you look up the word prosper in almost any English dictionary, the first definition you'll find will be prosper, to be successful, especially financially. That's how we use the word in our English language. But if that's how you define the word prosper when you read 3 John verse 2, you will be misunderstanding what John is saying. Because that is not this Bible word. You remember Mark Twain used to say, what gets us into trouble is not what we don't know. It is what we know for sure that just ain't so. And so it's important that when you read the word prosper in the Bible, that it does not mean to you to be successful, especially financially. The New Testament word prosper is a wonderful, beautiful word. It's a compound word. The root of it means way or road. It's a journey, a path, a road. And added to it is a little prefix that means good. To prosper is to have a good journey. The New International Version is pretty close here in verse 2 when it says that things may go well with you. That's what the word prosper means. That it may go well with you, to have a good journey. The very word prosper implies that this life is a journey, not a destination. That you'd have a good journey, that things would go well for you. And you know, this verb is only used 4 times in the New Testament. Half of them are here in this one verse. The other 2 are in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And every time the verb is passive. So that for things to go well with you, it's not primarily something you do for yourself, but it's a blessing of God. You're passive in the process. That it might go well with you. that you might prosper. And the key to understanding how John uses this word is the context of these first four verses. In fact, in verse 2, John says, I pray that you might prosper in all respects and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Prosperity of the soul is John's priority. The inner man, that essential part of you, your spiritual life and moral fiber, the aspect of your being that relates to God. You know, soul is interesting in that soul is a word that any honest theologian will tell you he can't define. It's just a soul. The Bible word soul is just almost impossible to define. Yet, everyone in this room knows what you're saying when you sing, "It is well with my soul," right? And what John is dealing with here is a focus on soul prosperity. Soul prosperity, John defines for us in verse 3. Just as your soul is prospering. How does he know their soul is prospering? Because he's gotten reports from the brethren that Gaius is walking in the truth. That's soul prosperity. We talked about walking in the truth as we went through 2 John. The truth is the truth of Jesus, the gospel, as a consistent, habitual way of life. To walk in the truth, remember, is to walk in obedience and to walk in love. It's to live out a life-changing encounter with Christ Jesus so that we just, not only do we know the truth in our heads, but the truth abides in us and we walk in the truth. And so John teaches us here to understand that a prosperous soul is a soul that is walking in the truth. You understand the connection in the vocabulary? If prosperity is to have a good journey, the road in which we journey is a road of truth. To walk in the truth is to prosper. McLaren, the old Scottish preacher, said the one thing that makes a man's soul healthy is to get Jesus Christ into it. And that's what John is saying here. As I prayed about this text over the last few weeks, I realized that the most prosperous soul I know lives on a Social Security check. All of her worldly possessions could easily fit in my office. She's blind. And she is godly and grateful and quick to smile. She walks with Jesus and delights in His Word. She prays without ceasing. And even as her body is wasting away, her soul is prospering. And so, in order to rightly understand John's greeting and prayer, then it's important for us that the word prosperity be defined through the lens of the New Testament. Not by a TV preacher or not by a real housewife. To prosper is to journey well. It's to be traveling the truth road that we find in Jesus. And once we grab a hold of that truth, then we're ready to understand what John is saying in this text. Once we gain a biblical understanding of prosperity, then we've shedded the deceptions and misconceptions of our culture. Then we're ready to join John and pray for prosperity in all respects. Now, look carefully at his prayer in verse 2. I encourage you to memorize verse 2. It's easy to memorize. It's simple. And this is a wonderful verse to pray for yourself and for your children and grandchildren, the people you love. Beloved, I pray that in all respects, the King James says above all things, and that's not a good translation. This is a phrase that does not modify prayer. It modifies prosper. John is not saying, I pray above all things. He's saying, I pray that you would prosper in all respects and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. What John does here is he sets side beside material prosperity and soul prosperity. And he doesn't diminish either one. He just teaches us that soul prosperity is the focus and the foundation. But John teaches us it's okay to pray for a loved one, even to pray for ourselves, that we would prosper in all respects. You know what John knows? He knows you're going to do that whether he gives you permission for it or not. Right? He knows that these are the concerns of our heart. That we're concerned about physical health, about safety, about family relationships, about material provision. And John teaches us here that it's fine to pray that Gaius would get along well in every way. That's what he prays. There's no shame or fault in that kind of praying. But verse 2 also teaches us that the priority is soul prosperity. The reason John has such a freedom to pray that Gaius would that things would go well for Gaius in every other way is because he's already discovered that Gaius's soul is prospering, that he's walking in the truth. So he prays, Gaius, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul is prospering. There's a great professor taught at Southwestern Seminary in Golden Gate and Southern. His name was Bill Hendrickson. I've been reading his little commentary on these short letters to John. And listen to what he says about verse 2. He says, for many contemporary Christians, such a prayer as this would be a prayer for poverty. Think about it. If I prayed for you that you would be as healthy physically as your soul is healthy, what exactly would I be praying for? If I prayed for you that you would be as wealthy materially as your soul is rich, would that be a prayer you'd want prayed? This is a prayer that brings perspective to our living and our praying, doesn't it? When we pray, when I pray for myself that I would prosper in all ways, even as my soul prospers, you see what that does to me? It makes me think about my soul. When I pray for my sons that they would prosper in all respects, even as their soul prospers, do you see what that does? Imagine if your bank account was always equal to the prosperity of your soul. Would you want that? Some of you would get a raise if that were so. Some of you would be on hard times. Imagine that your health or your physical appearance reflected the condition of your soul. For some of you, that would be an improvement in health. Roy Moody would have to visit the rest of you in the hospital. And so, the Bible does teach us here to pray for the for prosperity in all respects. But soul prosperity is the focus and the priority. Here's the honest Bible truth. In sickness, your soul can still prosper. In poverty, your soul can still prosper. But it is a dangerous reality when your outward prosperity runs ahead of your inward prosperity. That's why the Bible is always warning us about wealth. Right? That's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. That's why Jesus said, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So we find here in this text a beautiful freedom, a model to pray for everything. For ourselves and for our families, that we would prosper in all respects. But we also find this perspective that the focus and the fundamental concern is that our soul would prosper. We pursue soul prosperity with passion. Look at the passion John has for this soul prosperity. You notice it? In verse 3 he says, for I was very glad when I heard that you are walking in the truth. Old John says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, the people I love, are walking in the truth. I'm telling you, this challenges me. Can you say honestly that when you think about the people you love, your friends, your children, your grandchildren, your spouse, that the thing that makes you very glad, the reality that brings you exceeding joy, is above all things the prosperity of their soul? Your prayer life exposes your priorities. And I imagine that as many in this room pray for their children and grandchildren, your passion comes to the surface. That passion might be material well-being or stability of emotions or academic accomplishments or athletic success, that it would go well for them socially or physically, professionally. But in the light of God's word this morning, many of us need to make this confession. Oh, Lord, my passion is misplaced. The cold, honest truth is that I'm more concerned about their prosperity in other areas of life than I am burdened for the prosperity of their soul, of my soul. If we're not careful in this culture, it's like we're living in a hall of mirrors. We get so distorted, so disoriented. And verse 2 cuts through it all. It's almost as if old John remembered Jesus saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Do you remember that Jesus told a parable to a greedy man? He said, and it's a parable in which Jesus uses the word soul 3 times. Soul. Soul. He said there was a certain rich man who had a bumper crop. And he said to himself, his soul, what shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my old barns and build bigger barns. And I'll fill those barns to the brim. And then I can sit back and say to my soul, soul, you've got it made. Eat, drink, and be merry. But the Lord said to him, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. And Jesus said, so is the man who has a lot of money, but he is not rich toward God. By the way, that's also a great way to understand the prosperity of the soul, to be rich toward God. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth, how you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this truth, a bright light of truth that shines from your word. I pray, Father, that everyone in this room would be now and always protected from the falsehood of this prosperity gospel. That this biblical understanding of prosperity would be the rule of their life, and they'd be not deceived. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for misplaced priorities. Forgive us for being more concerned about material and physical well-being than the prosperity of our souls. Father, I pray for the people in this room that they would prosper in every way, but especially that their souls would prosper. To the praise and the glory of your grace. Now let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response this morning. We'll have a public invitation. And in a moment when we're singing that song of response, we'll be standing and the pastors will be standing here at the front. And some of you may need to come to pray, maybe to confess. Oh God, my priorities have been out of whack. Forgive me for misunderstanding prosperity. Give me a passion for soul prosperity. Listen, this altar's open for you. Come and kneel and pray and get your heart right with the Lord. Some will be coming forward to join our church or maybe be baptized. Some of you here have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. This morning you're ready to confess that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. You're ready to turn from sin and self-rule. Invite Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord so that you might walk in His truth. Your soul might prosper. This invitation is your chance to come and make that personal commitment to Christ. As He speaks to us, we answer Him. Now let's stand together and sing. And as we're singing, you come.